if you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As I mentioned this morning in the Revelation 3 text, that this is a great thing that I learned, more real as it were, a couple years ago, where some guys who had written a book on preaching, they talked about the importance of the tone of the text, not just the content of the text, that the tone of the text is just as much part of the truth. And that was one of the things I was trying to highlight this morning. Well, this is also very important for this text as well. This is another time when Jesus is going to be laying out a teaching on prayer, and another time he's going to lay out the Lord's Prayer. The other time is in Matthew 6, but the tone of these is different. In Matthew 6, Jesus is actually going to be teaching the Lord's Prayer, but then really convicting us of our self-righteousness, thinking that if we just offer up a bunch of words, it's this type of superstition, then God will hear us. This is a different tone. The tone here is Jesus is saying, prayer is amazing. You get to commune with the Father, and He loves to answer you. That's important. Jesus wants us to be highly motivated by His great promises to develop a life of prayer. And because we always need prayer, again, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord Jesus, You've commanded us to pray because we can't do anything without You. And we pray that in this moment that You teach us to pray, that You greatly lift our eyes of faith up to heaven, seeing that You can do all things, and that we would leave here this evening having great confidence in You and what You've done, knowing that all the promises of God are yes and amen in You. And so cause us to be born again, mature us in our walk with You, and make us men and women who pray. And we do pray all this, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Luke 11, I'll read verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the word of the Lord. One of the great Welsh preachers, Williams of Wern, so many W's there, Welsh Williams Wern, he said this, that the old ministers were not much better preachers, just talking about skilled orators. They weren't much better preachers than we are, and in many respects, their oratory was inferior than ours today. But there was an unction about their ministry, and there was a success to their preaching that is now seldom witnessed. What was the cause of the difference in their preaching? William says, they prayed more than we do. He says, if we would prevail and have power with men, we must first prevail and have power with God. It was on his knees that Jacob became a prince. And if we would become princes, we must be often and more importune upon our knees. It is true. What's fascinating is that we have more biblical resources, great resources today than the world has ever seen. But how often have you sat under preaching when it feels like the weight of the world is there? We hear many people give great TED Talks. Many people have great skilled outlines, great hand motions, and all those things. But then whenever you hear someone who preaches in the unction of the Spirit, you realize something is vastly different. This is a different animal, as they say. The difference in those things is prayer. Prayer is the big difference. Indeed, prayer is what has brought revival throughout the 2,000 years of church history. One revival in 1859 in Ulster, across the pond, was one actually of a rapid growth of prayer meetings throughout each week. Listen to this. It says, in one district alone, there were 100 prayer meetings for that district. Some of the prayer meetings, because of lack of space, they had to meet in the graveyards. Talk about dying to yourself. In another district, there was a prayer meeting even on the busiest day of the market, which was on Saturday, and yet the prayer meeting was filled with people. Why was that? Because there's a power in prayer. I think I've told some of you this. I know this by experience. Even recently, one time when I went to the jail, and there was a group of men here in the church who were meeting for prayer, and I was going to the four different pods that I go to preach, and the first couple where they were, you know, the Lord was very gracious and people were listening, but then the last one I went to, there was something different. Every single person was out of their room, and these guys, I'll just be very honest, they on every word they should be in jail. And they were all out and they were hanging on every word. I had rarely experienced such a thing in my life. I can't even remember what I preached, but I remember they were hanging on to the gospel of grace. And it was so palpable, it was so evident that the Holy Spirit was visiting us in that moment that I called those guys and I said, did you happen to be praying for me at the jail meeting? I made sure to say, it's okay if you didn't. I'm just curious. And they were. Brothers and sisters, prayer works. That's what Jesus is telling us here in Luke 11. That's the goal of this sermon series as we look at Luke 11, 1 through 13. We're going to unpack this week by week. And the great goal here is this. See that God has given us great promises to pray. There are other places in Scripture where He will address what do we do when prayer doesn't seem to be answered. Scripture answers that. Scripture answers the parts about what about self-righteousness in prayer. It'll deal with that. But here, let us not be afraid that we somehow fall into some prosperity gospel by taking prayer seriously. God answers prayer. He loves to answer prayer. Matter of fact, He loves to answer prayer more than we love to see it answered. So look back at verse 1. It says, now Jesus was praying. Don't let that slip by. The God of glory was praying. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus prayed, we ought to pray. Look at who He is. God in our flesh, He who is the greater representative of us. Here He is. He was praying. The way it's written, and obviously we know about the life of Jesus, when it says Jesus was praying, it was a habit of His to pray. There were times, there's a time in Mark 1 where people are looking around and they're saying, where's Jesus? They couldn't find Him because He had risen early in the morning to go pray. There were times when Jesus would tell His disciples, hey, let's get away from the busyness of ministry for a little bit, not just for some R&R, but for prayer. Jesus was not merely a man who prayed, He was the praying man. His prayer life was so rich that He earned our righteousness and fulfilled God's law. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is His prayer life attributed to us as if we prayed like He did. That's how the Father sees us. Jesus was someone who prayed. As one person has said, a ministry of prayer must be a ministry of power. Did anyone have a powerful ministry like Jesus? Is Jesus' ministry, as the book of Acts is all about, it's not actually, technically, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. The church today is the ministry of Jesus through his people. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has a powerful ministry. Do you know why? Well, there's many reasons why, but certainly one of the chief reasons is this. In his life on earth, he prayed, but he also continues to pray for his people. Jesus is a man of prayer. Notice he was praying in a certain place. It's a sweet little phrase there when you think about it. It was a place that he was familiar with. There were probably a couple of different places where Jesus would make it his place to pray. It wasn't because that particular place was something holy in and of itself. He just made a habit. But he so much made a habit of praying in particular places. Remember that Judas, he knew exactly where to go to find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because there he was praying. Notice that Jesus is praying. He's praying in a certain place. And notice that they don't interrupt Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? How often kids love to interrupt us just at the moment the tummy growls, longing for a snack. But here is Jesus' disciples, and they noticed that something different was happening here. And they waited. They waited till he finished. We don't know much of the reason why they waited, but we do know one thing. That we know that when Jesus prayed, he did not merely take a checklist to the Father and say, Father, do X, Y, and Z. We knew that prayer, before it was about asking for things, it was about communion with the Father. Jesus loved to pray because he loved his Father. Jesus loved to pray because it was time when he could block out other things just to be in the presence of his Father. That's what prayer is. Brothers and sisters, we'll get into it, but it is okay if you don't know everything to say. But it is always good to linger in God's presence in prayer. They waited until he finished. And then one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I can't remember who said this, but one person had commented on how awesome it is that whoever this one disciple is, that this one disciple had the Holy Spirit so move in his heart to ask Jesus a question that would affect 2,000 years of church history. One of the most talked about and taught things in all of church history has been the Lord's Prayer. And here's this disciple who knew that there was something different about the way Jesus prayed. There was a familiarity. There was an intimacy. There was a communion. There was great confidence, as we'll see here. And he realized, Lord, we need to be taught this. It is very interesting. As Andrew Murray, the South African pastor, pointed out, Jesus, at least recorded in Scripture, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but he did speak of what was needed to pray well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. It is not power with men, but power with God that is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. It is fascinating that they realized that while Jesus' preaching was amazing, while his ministry and discipleship certainly was admirable and something to be followed, everything about Jesus is worthy to be followed. Everything. But here truly is holy ground. This is something where Christians enter into communion with the triune God. This is why the apostles in Acts chapter 2, why did they devote themselves to the ministry of the word, prayer, sacraments, and fellowship? It's because it is how we commune with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Above all, and again, this I regard as most important of all," he said, "always respond to every impulse to pray." Why? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be taught how to pray? Because the Spirit loves to prompt us to pray. And so they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Clearly, there was a type of a priority that good rabbis had for what their students needed to learn. Let's teach them to pray. I admit, in my years of ministry, I have not done the best job of discipling people how to pray. I think it's very clear in our Western world that we have taught people and churches to do so many other activities rather than prayer. And often what we say is, "Well, we've done all we can, now all we can do is pray," when really the chief thing we ought to always do is pray. It's said of Martin Luther that even in the busiest time of the Reformation, he knew the seriousness of prayer. He knew his need for prayer, that even on average, each day for Luther, even in the busiest time of the Reformation, that he averaged 2 hours of prayer. That's not saying go and do likewise, but it's showing you the importance of prayer. It's also showing you, how do you think the Lord used Luther? It wasn't because Luther was somehow an upper echelon human being than us. Brothers and sisters, all of us are alike. There's no man or woman throughout church history who has some sort of innate quality about them that is wholly different than you and I. But all of us have access to prayer. All of us can come as children to the Father and say, "Father," I love how David Irving, the new RTS Jackson president, he put it this way, that we can come to God as Father and say, "Father, do you remember my brother and sister in years past in church history? They came to you and they prayed that you would bless maybe their people or their family or their church with revival or with provision or whatever it is. Father, I come to you just like them, another child." It's a beautiful way to think about prayer. It's a priority of things we need to learn in the church of how to pray, because it's helping us commune with God and yet also seek His power for ministry. It was clearly something very important. Remember, when reading the Bible, it's helpful to remember what came before this section. Well, there's right above this is the section of busy Martha, just doing, 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 doing. And then there was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is a good reminder, brothers and sisters, that we can often get in the habit of like Martha and just try to do so much ministry and we fail to sit at the feet of Jesus to seek Him and then to seek His power to actually do ministry. It's good to pray. And notice this in verse 2. Jesus responds in verse 2 and He said to them, "Now when you become really, really mature," is that what it says? I might have a different version. "When you go on a really long streak without sinning too grievously, then you can feel good about coming to prayer." Is that what it says? Maybe it's in the Wilson non-inspired version. No, look, do you see Jesus' eagerness here? "Lord, teach us to pray." Okay, all right, when you pray, here we go. Look at His eagerness. There's a lot of sweetness here. It is incredible that Jesus does not say, "When you've proven yourself and your worth, then you're good enough to pray." Not at all. He comes to people who can merely utter, "Abba, Father." One of the chief ways Satan tempts us to not pray is by placarding our sins before us, and then he says, "God's not going to listen to you." Does Jesus know that he's talking to sinners here? If I can put it very reverently, duh. looks at them and he says, when you pray. Because why? You don't come to prayer in your own merit. Don't you dare try to do that. You won't be heard. You come in the merit of Christ. And there is no merit greater than that. Andrew Fuller was once at a conference when a man beside him was asked to pray. That horribly awkward moment when someone says, you know, I'll pick on Jonathan again. I just pick on him every time. Jonathan, will you pray for us? And you think, oh man, this is the last thing I was hoping to have happen when I came to church today. And so the man leaned over to Andrew Fuller and he said, I don't know how to go on in prayer. Andrew Fuller whispered back, then tell the Lord that. You see what he's saying? It's okay. You don't know how to pray? Tell the Lord that. You don't know what to say? Tell the Lord that. It's interesting that when that happened, the story goes that when the man continued to pray, he actually prayed a very wonderful, rich in faith prayer. Brothers and sisters, you can come to Jesus in prayer. If you belong to Jesus, not only can you come to him, you should come to him. He's bidding you to come to him, not when you work yourself up for it. Come now. He loves it when you're there. And notice that he starts out this prayer and he says, Father. What an intimate thing. We know, and we don't have time to unpack all this, but we know that that would have been a radical shift in what they had heard. Father, who has the audacity to call Yahweh Father? His children do. His children do. Many parents and grandparents know the funny moments when a child comes up to them covered in peanut butter or chocolate or syrup or whatever it might be. And they come up asking you a question and they get really, really close and you think, oh, please don't get too much closer because I don't want to have to change or shower and all that. We often carry that over to thinking that when I draw near to the Lord with my sin, that he's not going to want to hear me. But remember that because you've been washed by the blood of Christ, he remembers your sin no more. Matter of fact, you need to quickly come to him to ask for forgiveness. He's going to tell you to pray for that in a second. You come to a Father. He is God Almighty. He is holy. He is no one to be trifled with, but he is also your Father who loves you and delights in you and is more eager than you to have you in prayer. It is important to be reminded that Jesus, when he is telling us to pray for these things, he's not saying, all right, pray these things, and now I'll make sure that you rarely get any of them answered, so it'll be so frustrating your whole life. Not at all. I think sometimes we think that. He is bidding us to come to his eternal Father as adopted children of God who are in union with Christ so that we, as Jesus did, so that we might say, Father, here I am. And what does he tell us to pray? Father, hallowed be your name. It is fascinating. You can see these words. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Verse 3, give us each day. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. And then the word lead is, in the Greek, it's technically a subjunctive. Just come ask me about that later. But it's being used as an imperative. Here's the whole point. Have you ever noticed the audacity that Jesus is telling us, mere sinful human beings, to give commands to the Father? That is stunning. It is fascinating that he doesn't say, Father, that he doesn't teach us to pray, Father, will you hallow your name? The verb is an imperative. The audacity that we would have to go to Almighty God to say, do this, But that's precisely what Jesus tells us to do. Why? Because God has mercifully given us those promises. Jesus, one of the whole reasons why he died is so that we would pray this way and have great confidence in prayer. Matter of fact, can actually, rather than humility, can show actually a sign of prideful unbelief whenever we think we need to twist God's arm or do something right for him to answer us when he's given us these promises here. John Knox was often in agony for the people of Scotland. And so much so that even some nights he couldn't sleep because he wanted to see his country reformed and revived. He would passionately pray on occasions. He would say, "Oh Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Knox so believed the promises of God and he prayed so fervently and frequently that his greatest enemy on earth, Mary Queen of Scots, who often tried to put him to death, Mary Queen of Scots said that she feared John Knox's prayers more than if all the armies of Europe combined came against her. You remember, this is the same John Knox that whenever he was first called into the ministry, ran away like a crying middle school boy. Do you believe that in a strange way, God loves for you to wrestle with him in prayer? He loves for you to grab him by faith and say, "Father, answer your word." Who is a more loving father than him? And so he says, "Hallowed be your name, make your name holy." Notice how God-centered this prayer is. It is about, first and foremost, God and his glory. Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory." How often we need to pray that prayer. It's a reminder of the third commandment, to not take the name of the Lord in vain. It is a prayer asking for God that people would see how holy he is, how majestic he is, how mighty he is, how saving he is. "Father, hallow your name in my life. Hallow your name in my family and in this church, in Stillwater and across the nations. Father, let the nations be glad by hallowing your name." That people would see that you're holy, and that you're righteous, that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're powerful, that you're infinite. The Christian life begins and ends with God. And it is good, brothers and sisters, even before we go into immediately asking God for things about us, that we start with him. Hallowed be your name. It's also one of the greatest prayers we can pray for evangelism. In the 1990s, revival came to the country of Moldova. And during this time of revival, they were, this one area, I guess, of the churches, they were baptizing at least 200 new converts a year. One pastor, speaking of that time, said, "The awakening in our church started among the young people. We started with nights of prayer. Hundreds of young people were praying for their country. There was such a spirit of prayer." It is interesting how young people, even from children to college students, how often it is their eagerness to gather even in small groups of prayer, and how the Lord has used that throughout centuries to begin bringing great swaths of people together to pray and call out for revival. "Hallowed be your name," he says, "your kingdom come." Again, very God-centered prayer. Not our kingdom, not our Tower of Babel. Those are terrible anyway. They need to be dashed down. Your kingdom. Not the kingdom of Grace Stillwater, God's kingdom. God's kingdom through Grace Stillwater, in Grace Stillwater, through Grace Stillwater, beyond Grace Stillwater. Your kingdom. It's true that God is He's sovereign over absolutely all things. So what are we praying here? We're praying that people would live in light of his sovereignty. We're praying that people would live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're praying that people would love God, to be delighted in God, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doug Kelly talks about the power of prayer. He says when he was at the University of Edinburgh back in the late 60s and early 70s, he said for 3 or 4 years there was a definite movement of the Holy Spirit among the students in the Scottish universities. During weekly Bible studies, God had been greatly using some evangelical ministers like James Phillip and William Still. They asked some of the older students at time to address the groups of students seeking to know Christ more on Sunday nights. Large crowds would gather and attend, many of them never having heard the gospel, but they had been invited by Christian friends. By the way, never underestimate the power of a simple invite. After preaching, the speaker would stay to answer questions, often until midnight. Kind of reminds you of John Girdo from this morning. It was obvious that the Holy Spirit was making crowds of young people seek the Lord. The risen Christ was communicating his Holy Spirit in the preaching. At nearly every meeting, students professed conversion. They had heard what Christ was like, and they wanted him now, no matter what changes it would entail in their life. And during that time, as Doug Kelly is saying, I almost never preached in Scotland without there being conversion. And the same was true of the other speakers. How does that happen? It happens through prayer. We have a university here, a big university here in Stillwater. What might happen if we dedicated ourselves to saying, Lord, by your grace, not by our works, may your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Lord, give us in body and soul the provision that we need. Do you know that God loves to do that more than you love to ask for it? And I can prove it to you in one simple way. Have you thought about your breathing recently? I know it's one of those weird moments when you're not thinking about your breathing. You're like, how has it been happening just for so many hours? God sustains you. Give us each day our daily bread, the spiritual bread we need to grow in grace, but also the physical needs, finances, food, clothing, relationships, whatever they might be. And listen to this sweet part. Forgive us our sins. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that God commands you to, in the name of Christ, command him to forgive you of your sins? Do you know that God would be unjust, that if you believed in Jesus Christ, he would be unjust to not forgive you of your sins, because he would be saying that somehow Jesus was not enough for you. He loves to forgive you of your sins. And when this word forgive, it means to leave the sin from the person. It means he does not treat you in light of that sin. He loves to forgive us our sins. And that ought to produce in us a love to forgive everyone who's indebted to us. He tells us to follow it up with saying, lead us not into temptation. Certainly we need that. Temptation lurks around every single corner. Look how eager God is to answer prayer. Look how eager he is for you just to come spend time with him in prayer. These individual phrases can be uttered so quickly and silently and yet in faith that he loves to hear and answer. There are times, brothers and sisters, where we need devoted, maybe even hours at times, of prayer. The scripture does talk about that. But the scripture also talks about living a lifestyle of prayer, the regular, short, moment by moment conversation with the living God. Why should you have confidence in that? Because brothers and sisters, there was one who went to the cross, and when he prayed, the Father turned his face away. We know, and as we sing, as wounds which marred the chosen one, it brought many sons, thinking about Father, many sons to glory. Some of you are afraid to pray because you feel like you haven't confessed enough or repented enough or done enough. And you better put away that cursed word enough, because only Jesus Christ is enough. You come to him in prayer. Horatius Bonner has said that the greatest duty of the Christian is to first believe that his grace is enough for you, and then you'll grow in walking in actual repentance and confession and good works. You come to Jesus in prayer. He delights to hear you. This is a great Spurgeon story. If you've ever heard any of these, they're always filled with some form of humor or sarcasm. But Spurgeon is being reminded of the day of his conversion. And he came home and he told his parents that he had been saved, and telling his Presbyterian parents that he was born again and he was now going to be a Baptist preacher. And his mother, clearly humor ran in the family, because his mother replied, "Oh, Charles, I have often prayed to the Lord to make you a Christian." And we know that reading his autobiography, they had yearned for him to believe. And here was the day that their son believed and became a more important son of God. But then his mother goes on, "I often prayed to the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that he would make you a Baptist." Good Presbyterians. Spurgeon replied, "Oh, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty, and he is even giving you exceedingly more than what you asked." But Spurgeon is actually teaching us something here, that the Lord loves to give us far more than we ask. And as we will unpack this in the following weeks, when Jesus says, "Ask, seek, knock," he's being serious. As James says, "You have not because you ask not." So let this be the day when we begin to ask the Lord in confidence, trusting that he is always at work. Let's pray. Our faithful God, there are so many requests that are lingering on our hearts. Would you address the doubts and the despair that we might have? And yet would you also fuel into a raging flame confidence that you answer prayer? That we would approach the throne of grace, Lord Jesus, knowing that we've been washed in the blood. And that you would encourage us this week as we begin to see big and even so-called small answers to prayer. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to know that you love to hear us. And so may we be a praying people. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.